Turn with me, if you would, to the second book of Timothy, chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. This morning, when the Lord would give us liberty, I'd ask that you continue to pray for me and for one another. I'd like for us to talk a little bit about patience and long-suffering. Patience and long-suffering. They're similar, but as we'll see, if the Lord blesses our study, that there are some important differences between these two. And these are things we could certainly use. So I'm going to just dive right in. I'm going to cover the entire chapter. That's my plan. We're going to focus on verses 10 through 13, though. That's kind of where I'm wanting to get. But in order for us to do that, I'd really like to go ahead and read verses 1 through 9. So this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away from divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also, or as theirs also was. Okay, now, when we think about 2 Timothy, it's the last book that Timothy wrote in the canon. The New Testament has 27 books. About half of them were written by Paul. Obviously, they were all authored by the Holy Spirit of God, but Paul wrote 13, and I believe that he authored the book of Hebrews, and if that's the case, then he actually wrote 14 out of the 27 books. But this was his last one. We're not fully sure of the things that happened to the Apostle Paul late in his life. We know that both from just from logic as well as the scriptures and from secular history that he was probably put to death in the year 67, maybe 68, kind of the late 60s, 60 AD. And we can kind of piece that together, especially since we know that the Jews rebelled, as you know, under the Romans in 69, I believe, and Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, as foretold in the scriptures and as foretold by the Lord Jesus. So it's coming down to a late in life. We have the book of Acts that take us through his first imprisonment at Rome. Luke was still with him, but for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit, basically ends the book of Acts with him in Rome, and that's right around 62. These dates are important to me. They're not that critical, but it kind of helps me to do that. So if you'll let me take you through this. We don't really know. We do know that he was let out and that he did some traveling, and we have 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are all written in that 4 or 5 year period of time. And there's some evidence to suggest that he actually did make it to Spain. He talks about going to Spain in the book of Romans. It may very well be that he did. There's some evidence to suggest that he did. There's some early church writings that suggest that he made it to Spain. There's also some evidence to suggest that he might have sailed on up to Britain, to Great Britain. And that's possible. There's certainly enough time here for him to have done that. But now he's back in prison. You can tell it's evident from this letter. And he's writing it to Timothy, his young son, in the ministry. We're going to talk more about Timothy in a minute, but If you put this together, Paul has now been preaching the gospel for about 30 years. He was converted shortly after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And though he spent some time, kind of by himself, things really take off around Acts 13 or so. And we'll talk about that in a minute. That's one place we're going to go. But during his journeys early on, he picked up this young man named Timothy, who was no ordinary man. He was clearly a faithful man, and everybody around him knew that he had a gift. And so he was his faithful companion. So Paul and Timothy had spent about 20 years together, okay? And they went everywhere, and they preached the gospel. And Paul was like a son, like a father to him. You know, you can think of that. There's people in our lives sometimes that are like a father to us. They're not our natural father, but they're just, they have that role in our lives. And he was like a son to him. And it's really sweet. So when you look at the book of 2 Timothy, the reason I'm getting to all of this is that Paul, time and time again, is trying to encourage Timothy. Because Timothy's probably in his mid-30s now. Paul's in his mid-60s, something like that. Paul's about to pass. He knows that his time is short, and he's trying to encourage him. If you look through this book, and it's not that long, how many times does he say, bring to mind, you know, you remember? He's trying to say, you've got this, Timothy. Just stay in the faith, okay? Things are going to get difficult, but things are going to be okay. Just continue in the things that you've been taught. And that's really what chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 are all about, the ones that I just read to you. You may be looking at that and thinking about what I just read to you and saying, well, that sounds like today. Well, that's because it does, because these are the days we're going through. When Paul tells Timothy, now the Spirit is expressly telling us this, that things are going to get really bad. He's not just talking about the next 30 years of Timothy's ministry in his life, but he's talking about through all the gospel age, and certainly as the days approach that the Lord Jesus returns, whether it's short or long, these things are certainly true. And when we think about what I read to you, people who are heady, that means they're headstrong, they're conceited, they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, they're fierce, they hate the gospel, they hate good. All of that I read to you, you know, if you've been paying any attention at all, you know that describes our culture, sadly. You know, it's what we're going through, okay? And the Spirit is telling us that. What's really sad is, I don't know if you picked up on verse 5 or not, but this is the really bad news. These are the church people that are behaving like this, okay? The heathen are even worse. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You see a lot of that? Fake Christianity, fake other heathen religions that are all the day. No wonder so many of God's little sheep are discouraged. You know, time and time again, Jesus says, do not offend these little ones. Think about all the people. I can name people. Devin and I talked about people and not my life, that because they were around people who professed Christianity, who professed to be, you know, lovers of God, and yet they were the most biggest scoundrels, most self-centered. That has turned away more people away from the church and from walking in the kingdom and fellowship of God. And we should certainly not do that. I'm not saying put on a fake persona. I'm not saying that. Paul's not doing that. I'll show you that in a minute. What I am saying is that we've got to walk in the kingdom, and we need to be able to encourage those that are around us. But you got to know that this kind of stuff is just going to get worse and worse. And that's what he says. He says that men shall wax worse and worse. But I said all of that to get to verse 10. It seemed to me like it was important that we put this together in context, but I really want to start at verse 10. He says, notwithstanding the fact that the world's going to be like this, Timothy, I want you to think about these things. So let's begin at verse 10. It says, but thou, that is Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I found that interesting. I was studying this the other day and thinking about it, and I trust this is of the Lord. But here Paul, after telling Timothy by the Spirit that professing the days that we live in today and many other days, as Devin and I were talking about, that man's nature doesn't change. So we shouldn't say that the wickedness that we see right now is worse than perhaps other times. But maybe it is. Maybe it's just being more manifested. Maybe societal restraints on evil and wickedness are being stripped away. And what we're seeing is really how awful the world really is without Christ. But then notice what he says. But you know me. You've known me now for, like I said, 20 years or so. You know these things. Now, this sounds like a brag, but it's not. I want you to look at the sentence structure. And Paul is writing this. I don't know if he wrote it by his own hand or he's dictating it, but you can tell that Paul is really being emotional here. He's bringing back some memories. And he says, you know, thou hast fully known my doctrine, which means the things that I believe, the things that I teach, clearly. We all know that, right? That's what doctrine is. My manner of life, which I looked that up and tried to think about that, and that kind of talks about his self-discipline, the way that he lives his life day in and day out. One thing that I think we can tell from the scriptures is that Paul, if you saw Paul on the Sabbath day down at the synagogue, or if you saw him on Tuesday in the fish market, he was the same guy. You know, he was dedicated to life and his faith was genuine. He was consistent. He was always praising God. He was always trying to do that which was right. I think that's what manner of life means. And you might think about, well, what is your manner of life? Do you run around all crazy during the week and bathe yourself in all the entertainment and the news and get all ginned up and then come to church and give me 45 minutes to try to undo it for you? I mean, or can you help me out a little bit? Okay. Can you throw me a bone here? You know, kind of get rid of some of that stuff, you know, so we can have a better time together. But that's how Paul was. And then it says his purpose, which really is kind of neat. Everybody should have a purpose. That's his goal, his intention. What would Paul's intention was to preach the gospel to as many people as he possibly could. In fact, he wanted to go where it had never gone before. That was what God put upon his heart. And that's why I think he did make it to Spain. That's why I really do think he made it to UK. Whether he did or not, the gospel did. So that's okay. The Lord's got a lot of people on his team. So he gets it done. You don't have to do it all, but you do need to do your part. Paul did his. But then I saw faith, and faith, of course, you know, his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it said long-suffering, charity, and patience. And, you know, I don't know about you, but when I talk and think about these words, I usually use these words synonymously. I'm talking about long-suffering, and I'm talking about patience. You know, we all like to joke about it, and there's some truth to this. Like, you know, Sister Cindy, I'm not trying to embarrass you in any way. Please forgive me. Just for the record, in advance, forgive me for any stupid thing that I say, now or in the future, okay? All right, are we good? Okay, all right, that's the charity part, okay? But, you know, I laughed with Sister Cindy saying, well, you must have prayed for patience or something, you know, because sometimes you do that. If you ask God for patience, he may slow you down. Jonna knows a lady she used to work with in the schools, and she had prayed for patience, and she fell and broke both wrists. We can imagine how difficult that would be. And we kind of take that in a lighthearted way, but it is true that God does give us patience through our afflictions, through our trials. And that's what we're going to talk about. That's what he's talking about here, and that's what he's focusing on. But I want to say that patience and long-suffering are a little bit different. And I want you to think about this, because this is something that we need. Timothy just doesn't need that. We need it. We who are trying to follow the Lord Jesus, walk in his kingdom and his fellowship, we need patience and we need long suffering. So let me tell you what these things are. Patience is in the Greek, both of these are compound words. In the Greek, when you find patience, usually in the scriptures, it is this Greek word, hypomone. Hypomone. And what it means is, literally, it means to live under. To live under. So when the scriptures are telling us about patience, what it means is that endurance of us having to go through a bad situation. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure everybody here has been in a situation where they've been in a bad situation, bad things are going on, and it doesn't seem to end. It's not like things get bad on Tuesday and by Thursday it's cleared up. God does deliver us from those kinds of trials. But I'm talking about something day in, day out, year in, year out, you've got to deal with something. It might be an affliction, it might be a disability, it might be a contention that you have with a family member, right? You know, we're talking long term. And what patience really means is that state in which we are continuing on and we're not giving up. You're just too stubborn. you just don't collapse like a cheap suit. It's an external kind of thing. Patience really is, it's that state in which, and it's, you got to do it from the strength of God. You can't do this on your own. Don't think for a moment that this is patience that he's talking about, that hey, look how great I am. Character, you know, he's not bragging. He's saying it's God enabled me to bear patiently, to endure this bad thing that he's gone through. And we're going to talk about some of those because these are coming to Paul's mind in this scripture. That's what's so cool about this set. So just remember that. Patience is that, and that's good. And I pray for patience for all of you, but I ask God, please don't, you know, teach it softly, not hard. Okay? But that's what it is. But you know, that's one of the cool things about patience, and that's what James is talking about. You know, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when you have various trials, when you have difficulties, because it works patience. It brings patience in your life. You learn to depend upon God. You don't just lose your head the first time things go wrong. And that's what God is training us. He's teaching us. He's inoculating us against all of this nastiness that's going on in the world. We should be able to get to the point where we can just expect it, and it doesn't bother us. It hurts our souls. It hurts our hearts. We're sad when God's little children are led astray, that kind of thing, when they're corrupted. But in the big scheme of things, we say God is in control. And whatever he's having me go through, I just want to learn the lesson that he's trying to teach me. Okay? Everybody get that? Okay. Probably none of that is new to you other than just telling you the etymology of the word. Long-suffering, though, is a little bit different. It's the same idea, and it's okay to use these in as synonyms, you know, long-suffering, be patient, be long-suffering. But it really is something really kind of cool. What long-suffering comes from, it's another compound word. It's in the Greek. And this word is makrothumeia. Makrothumeia. And it means long temper or even temper. Okay, now, that second word can also mean wrath, but I think temper is right. Now, we sometimes, when we're talking about somebody and we say, oh man, that person's got a temper. You know what I mean? That you're thinking, what I've immediately conveyed to you is the idea that, hey, don't set that guy off because he might explode at you. But you know, that's not really true. We're not using the word correctly because temper really means the opposite of that. Because when somebody blows up, don't we say they lost their temper? Don't we say that? Yeah, that's something to think about, right? To be even-tempered, to be long-suffering is an emotional state. It's a state of emotional calmness. It's spiritual peace in the midst of the storm, okay? I'm not saying that if you're not patient, you're not going to be long-suffering. They're very, very close. But this is not so much talking about how you're, what you're doing in the face of the afflictions. This is how you're reacting. And what Jesus Christ has offered us and promises us, if we will obey him and walk in his kingdom, submit to him, is that peace which passes understanding. And I know every one of you have experienced that. We don't experience it as much as we should. That's because God is not done with us yet. But we should be at a place. And I'm not talking about indifference. I'm not talking about being callous to the world. That's not what I'm saying. Not being touched by the feelings of those who are suffering around us. It's just that no matter what's going on, God would develop in you, as he did in Paul, the ability to just say, you know what? God is still on the throne. You know what I mean? Does this make sense to you all? Even tempered. And that's what I would love. And that's what I do see in all of you. Okay? I've seen this kind of growth. And I've seen it in me too. I have. I mean, I'm just saying that this is what long-suffering means. And so getting back to our text, Paul says, you know me, Timothy. He's not bragging. He's not talking about, you know how great I am. You know how faithful I am. You know my charity and my love. No, he says, you know who I really am. And he says, I didn't get this way because I was born this way. I got this way because I stayed faithful to God and he sent me all sorts of problems and difficulties. Notice he says afflictions, And then he says persecutions. And then it's almost as if the Spirit has brought to mind in a very painful way or in a very open way. I mean, you're really seeing Paul at his very much, he's really being intimate. I don't know if Paul knew that everybody, all of us were going to be reading his words or not, but look at the sentence structure. He says, persecution, this is verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. These are events that happened just before he met Timothy. I'll explain that to you in a minute. But these are things reaching back 20 years ago. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And then he says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now notice he says persecutions and afflictions. These are similar. These are more like genus and species type concepts. Affliction in a broad sense is trials, difficulties, problems. Okay? A subset, a type of affliction that we as children of God, walking in the kingdom and spirit and fellowship of Jesus Christ, if we're going to try to be faithful followers and disciples of Jesus, is we are going to be opposed. We're going to specifically be opposed. We're going to be opposed by evil men, and we're going to be opposed by evil spirits. That's just the world we're in. And persecutions in particular were at play at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. So if you hold your place there, I'd like to go back and look at those. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 13. Chapters 13 and 14 is what I want to look at. I'm not going to read the entire chapters to you, but I would like to take you through what Paul is talking about. And remember, these are happening again. I like dates. These are events that are taking place during the second missionary journey. We call it that. His second journey through. And he goes through the sort of the middle part of what we would call Turkey. And then God sends him a vision, says, I want you to go west. I want you to go to Macedonia or Macedonia. And of course, we learn about his adventures in Philippi and in Berea and in Corinth and so on. Okay, it's that period of time. He picks up during that second trip. That's when he picks up Timothy. He meets him on his first journey, but he joins him in his journeys on his second. And the reason I'm telling you all of that is that during his first journey, which took place a few years earlier, these are taking place prior to the council in Jerusalem that dealt with the issue of circumcision. So 48, maybe. 48, 49 B.C., that's A.D., excuse me, A.D., that's when he's going through this. And this is whenever he and Barnabas are separated unto the call of God, and they go through Crete, and then they kind of go up into the middle of Turkey, and then they kind of go, they kind of preach in the middle region. These cities are in the middle part of what we would call modern-day Turkey. And then they backtrack. So they took this kind of big U. They weren't far from home, but instead of just going on home, they went back to check on everybody. Okay, this is his first journey. This is what we're talking about in Acts chapter 13. Now it says in Acts chapter 13 that now when Paul and his company, which included Barnabas, it included John Mark. You all know who John Mark is. John Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark, and he appears to have been the nephew of Barnabas. It says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, which is on the coast, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And it says, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So John was a young man, kind of like Timothy, perhaps. He might have been a little bit older, but not much. And he just didn't have the stomach for, the persecutions. They'd already had a few issues, but John just said, hey, I'm going home. So he did. And that was a position of contention between Paul and Barnabas later. And I'm going to tell you this. Let me tell you this before I forget. Paul was right to consider not taking Mark again, because he didn't want, here's the point. Paul's about to go through some really bad stuff. In fact, they're going to stone him to death. That's how bad things are going to happen to Paul. And what Paul is saying when they decide to go back and visit these churches again, and Barnabas wants to bring Mark, says, no, we're not taking Mark. And that's not because Paul was being the big head. It's not because Paul was offended personally. He loved Mark, but he said, I can't bring Mark, because the churches, this is real. Okay, this is real life. We're going to go to places where they're going to try to kill us, maybe, you know, by the grace of God. And I can't have Mark running off and scaring the chickens. Okay? I can't, because, you know, you get one that runs and everybody runs. Okay? What we're doing here is pretty serious. Okay? I mean, it's a lot of fun and it's wonderful, but it's a certain frame of mind. There's a lot of people that are associated with this church. I'm going to speak real plain. There's a lot of people that I love desperately and I wish they would come, but they just come sometimes, or they're kind of afraid, or they don't, and whatever. And you know what? I wish they were here. But if we had if we had 20 people in our midst who, you know, every time, you know, they came in, and every time they're all Chicken Little scared of the sky falling on them, we're better off without them. And I hate to say that, but that's the truth. Okay? And I do love them and I want them here. But if we're gonna walk in the kingdom and fellowship of Jesus Christ, you're gonna get affliction. You're gonna have persecution. You've got to cultivate patience and long suffering. This is real stuff. And this is where life really is. Okay? But we need to pray to God to help us. So sorry I diverged on that, but I gotta go with what comes to mind, and that's what I wanted to share with you. But anyway, John leaves them, and so they come to this place called Antioch in Pisidia. This is different than the Antioch where they started. There's actually like 16 different Antiochs, just so you'll know. That's why they say Antioch. I don't know what Antioch means. I should have looked that up. Evidently, people like to call it, you know, that's a name that they like to call towns. But anyway, here they are, and they go into the synagogue. And I don't want to read all of this, but I commend this to your reading, because this is one of the few places in the scriptures where we actually have a detailed sermon that the Apostle Paul gives. We have his letters, but this is what he preached, and it's a really... it's a really cool record. So what happens is it was their custom in the synagogues, as it is today, that, you know, they gave Paul an opportunity to stand up and speak. And of course, he took it. And what he did was he preached Jesus. And he begins by reminding them. He says, "Men and brethren, ye that fear God, give me audience." He says, "You'll remember that God raised up the nation of Israel and brought them out of Egypt. They went into the land. They were judged by rulers. And then God gave them kings, and they had Saul, and then they had David." He says, "I want to talk about David." He says, "I want you to remember." I'm summarizing what this says, okay? But he says, "I want you to remember David, who lived 1,000 years ago at that time." It was about 1,000 years before. "And I want you to remember that God promised David that the Messiah would be of his loins, that he would be a descendant of David. He would be of the seed of David. And these promises that God made in the Old Testament by the prophets were that he would come and he would suffer and he would die and be raised again from the dead." And he goes to Psalm chapter 2 and he goes to Psalm 16 and other places. He says this obviously wasn't talking about David, because David's still dead. I mean, his soul and spirit are with God, but he wasn't raised from the dead. But Jesus Christ was. He says, "Men and brethren, my beloved of God, I'm here to tell you that God has now fulfilled all the things that he promised in the holy prophets through this one, Jesus Christ, the Son of David. He has now been raised, and he is on the right hand of God, and he will justify you in a way that you cannot be justified by the law of Moses." And you understand what I'm talking about. Justification is that feeling of righteousness that we have, that feeling of calm and peace before God, that declaration that you have been saved. That's what we have through obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the gospel does not put you into heaven. Jesus Christ puts you into heaven. But the gospel, if you will believe it and you will walk in it, you will get the kingdom right here, right now. Okay, this is what the promise of the gospel is. This is what the promise of the Holy Spirit is that God would pour out his spirit upon us and he would live with us in a manifest way when we, who have been born of the Spirit of God, believe on our hearts and we confess the Lord Jesus with our mouth and we walk in his kingdom and fellowship. And there's nothing like it. Okay, it's a refuge, it's life. And that's what he was preaching about. Now, he says this at the end of his sermon. I just summarized all this for you. As much as time as I took, I could have just read it to you. But you can go read it. But that's what he's talking about, right? And this is cool. This is his manner of life. This is his intention. This is his purpose. This is what Paul got excited about. And this was a very effective sermon. But you know what? As you read through these, you can see that there were certain Jews there, and God bless them, they did not like how he ended this. And it says, "By him," that is by Christ. Oh, verse 38. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," the man Jesus Christ, who is the exact same person as the second member of the Trinity, right? That's That's fundamental to our faith, that Jesus Christ, the man, the historical man, is the same one who is the second member of the Triune Godhead. Okay, that's a fact. And that's one of the coolest mysteries that's been revealed to us by the Scriptures, by the New Testament Gospel. It says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him," that is by Jesus, "all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." You see, the problem that the Jews had, and they still have this problem today, is they believe that because they're Jews or because they keep the law, they are right before God. They're just better than everybody else because they keep the law. Here he's saying, nobody is justified by the law. This teaches us about our need for a Savior. Jesus Christ, though, if you will believe on him and trust in him, again, that's not going to put you in heaven, but it is going to put you in the kingdom. And you are going to be justified. You're going to be right before God, just as Abraham was, right? He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now look at what he says next. "Beware, therefore." You see, Paul could read a crowd, and he could see that there were a lot of people here who liked what he was saying, but there were a lot of people who didn't, especially the rulers. They were frowning at him. They were kind of saying, now hang on there, cowboy. You're going someplace that we don't want you to go. He was starting to get some feedback from the crowd. "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets." And he's going to quote Habakkuk 1:5. "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish," that is, die. "For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Now, Habakkuk, remember Habakkuk was around, you guys are going to get used to this. I'm going to teach you Bible chronology, okay? About 620 BC, just a few years. We're 10, 15 years away from the Babylonians coming in and wiping out the nation of Judah and capturing the city of Jerusalem. And here the prophet is complaining about all of the wickedness. "Lord, when are you going to come in and judge? You know, the rich people are oppressing the poor. All of the rulers are taking bribes. You know, this is awful." And God says, "Don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it." In fact, he says to the prophet, "What I'm going to do is going to make your ears tingle." Okay? "I'm going to do something that if I told you that what I was going to do, you wouldn't believe me, because I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, these hasty folk, and I'm going to have them come in." And of course, you know, Habakkuk, you know, was like, "Oh my gosh, Lord, you know, you can't do that." You know, you can't do that. And he had to work through that issue. But notice he's using that as the context here. Paul knows the words of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said that in not too many years hence, not one stone's going to be on another. It's pretty obvious that even though this is probably being written 20 years from now, we're about 20 years away from Jerusalem being destroyed again, okay, by the Romans. So that's some of it. But notice the warning that is given, that you're just not going to believe. And even the blindness that has happened in part upon Israel. You know, God's people among the Jews today who just can't see this, it's a divine judgment upon the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified. But thanks be to God and praise be to God that before Jesus comes back, God is going to open their eyes and they will mourn for him whom they pierced. So be watching for that. And I look forward to that day, how glorious that will be. But it says that then when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, which means a lot of them left in a huff, it says that the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath day. And it says, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, that is converts, they were Gentiles, but they had converted to the Jewish religion, which is very good. Followed Paul and Barnabas. They wanted to hear what he had to say. "Tell us more about this Jesus. Tell us what happened." And he says, "Who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God," right? I mean, this is what the gospel does to us. The gospel is peace. The gospel is good news, right? And that's what he was telling them. And it says, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. That might be a little hyperbole, but there were a bunch of people. And you can imagine if you were the ruler of this synagogue, a week before Paul and Barnabas and all the crew showed up, you'd give almost anything. "Lord," you know, I'm sure they prayed, "Lord, I wish all these Gentiles, all these goy that we live among, you know, I wish they would show up so we could teach them the word of God." And now it's happened and they're mad. You know, isn't that funny how people are? But that's it. They're really, really offended by this. They don't like the fact because they don't like the message. Because the message puts the focus upon God. And the same world is true today. I'm not trying to say anything bad about anybody out here, but a lot of people will tolerate the gospel of Jesus Christ so long as it puts the emphasis upon you. But that's not how it works. You put the emphasis upon Jesus Christ. And I tell you how much you're going to suffer for him and how much you're going to enjoy it, because you are. You are. Because this is the path to the kingdom. And it's the only path to the kingdom, is through suffering. So anyway, it says that, and when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken of by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So immediately they're saying, this guy's a fool. This guy's an idiot. He's misapplying the prophecies. This is exactly what happens if you ever talk to a rabbi, which I do on occasion. And they just can't see it. And there's a visceral hatred for the message of Jesus Christ. And then it says, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. In other words, hey, you had your chance and we're still here, but we're going to go talk to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. And that, again, you can find in the book of Isaiah, as well as many other prophecies. That God, that's the cool thing about God, is that he intended from the very beginning to bring the gospel to us right here, right now. That God would bring us the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would know about him, and he would give us the opportunity to walk in his kingdom and his fellowship, walk in a way that pleases him. Okay? That's pretty profound. And I thank God that the gospel has spread throughout the world, and I expect that will continue until he returns. And it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. I've heard a lot of good sermons on that point, but notice, if you're ordained to eternal life, that means that God chose you in the foundation, before the foundation of the world, in his covenant. You got no choice, okay? You're going to be given eternal life, because that's what God promised to his son before the world began. But as many as were, they believed. And that's my goal. That's my purpose. That's my joy. I wish every child of God that I came across. They don't have to be a primitive Baptist, but I want them to rejoice in Jesus Christ. You know, I really, really do. I want them to walk in his kingdom, right? The reason I said all of that is that I wanted to focus on verses 49 through 51. Remember, we're talking about, if you remember, I'll hurry this along, but remember, Paul, as 20 years later, he's talking to Timothy, and he's writing this letter to Timothy, and he says, you know what kind of persecutions I went through at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, and yet the Lord delivered me from them all. Okay, I'm now going to take a few minutes and show you what Paul went through, and this is pretty hard. What happened is that the Jews there weren't content to let Paul be. They persecuted him. They blasphemed him. They threatened. They pulled money. They did all sorts of nasty things to try to shut this down. They hated the preaching of the gospel. It says, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city. They went to the rulers. They went to the council. They went to the mayor. They went to whoever it was that ran the city. And it says it raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. They got the lawyers together. They got a court injunction, whatever. They were kicked out of town. See that? It's not the only time this has happened. We're going to read about in chapter 17 or 18 when they get to Corinth. They get drugged before the new proconsul, right? He says, get out of here. But, you know, that kind of persecution was going on in these days, and it's going to increasingly happen in our country. We've been blessed to be in a situation where it's not illegal to preach the gospel, but that's going to change. But don't worry about that, because it was going on here. It's going to be, yeah. Some of us are going to be thrown into prison, maybe, if things continue in the path that they are. So what? Seriously. That's what I'm talking about. You will endure persecution. You're going to. If you're one of his, you're going to. But they kicked him off, and of course they just shook the dust off their feet, and they came to Iconium, which is the next town. I looked at a map. The two things you guys are going to learn about me is I like dates and I like distances. Okay, so just so you'll know, it's about 100 miles between Antioch and the next town on the road, which is Iconium. Probably took them a few days to make it. You know, we can cover 80, 90 miles pretty easy in our car, but here it probably took 3 or 4 days. So they're down the road. They get there. To fast forward, they have Luke does not repeat what all he says, but basically they preach the same message. They have the same results. Some of the Jews there are happy. Most of them are not. A lot of the Gentiles are rejoicing. And once again, the Jews put together. But this time, Satan dials up the persecution. This time, they plot to kill him. There's a plot to put Barnabas and Paul to death. And they learn about this plot, and they flee. Okay? So God doesn't require you to be a Rambo. God does not require you to stand your ground and take on. I mean, if God has you flee, you need to flee. But know that they got wind of it, and they let just, and this happened to Paul again also. You read about this in Acts 23 or so when he's in Jerusalem. You know, they're about to kill him, and the Romans take him into custody. Well, what I want to focus on is the third city. They go on down the road, and now they go about 30 miles. So it's about a day and a half's journey, and they come to a town called Lystra. Now, Lystra is a very interesting city. This is in chapter 14. What happened in Lystra, just to hurry it along, it's a very interesting book, and I want you to read it. They come to town. They're preaching the gospel. God gives him special powers of miracles and healings and so on while he's there with these people. Once again, they're opposed by the Jews and the others, and some of the ones from Antioch and Iconium come into town. But before that happens, there's a man who is lame. There's a man who cannot walk. He's been lame from the date that he was born. And yet Paul perceives him and perceives that he has faith. He knows he's a believer. He says, stand up there. You right there. You stand up. And the man leaping up stood and rejoiced in God. And the people here, the Gentiles, were such pagans that they thought that Paul and Barnabas were the Greek gods, Zeus and Hermes, Jupiter and Mercury. Hermes is the messenger, the herald of the big god. You know, Zeus, Jupiter is the main pantheon. If you know anything about Roman and Greek mythology, they believe this stuff. I mean, we laugh at it. You know, we enjoy reading. It's interesting. Oh, isn't that interesting? But they really did believe that on Mount Olympus, which was just west of Corinth, that these guys really did live there. They were 20 foot tall, but they were the gods of the world. And so they put together a festival, and they were going to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. They were going to actually engage in this, and they scarcely stopped them. They said, men, no, stop it. You know, time out. We're just men. And then it says, really briefly, it says that not too long after that, they stirred up the people against them. No doubt they said that, well, these are demons, really. You know, these are not good men. And so the people of the city stoned Paul. And it says, it's unclear whether he actually died or not. I kind of think he did. But they stoned him to death. And then they grabbed him and they drug his body out of the city. I mean, that's persecution. Okay? And so it says, I want to read this to you. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, they wouldn't have stopped throwing stones until they thought he was dead. You see that? They stoned him to death, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. But then it says, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So I don't want to say things crude from the pulpit, but he was a badass. I mean, you know, talk about Paul. I mean, talk about the courage. Talk about the grace. Talk about what that would have meant to the disciples to see this man. They watched him. And whether he was really dead or not, God is able to raise stones, you know, unto nation of Israel, unto Abraham, sons of Abraham. But God blessed Paul in a special way. That had to hurt. In the book of Galatians, he talks about, I bear in my body the marks of my service of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the whip marks on the back. He's talking about the damage that he had. But they left him there, and the disciples are standing around. They don't know what to do. But God raised him from that state and enabled him to walk back into that city. And I bet fear came upon those Jews, those evildoers, you know. We're not going to mess with him. He goes on to Derbe. I think that's where he leaves. I'm going to read a couple more verses, and we'll just about be done. He goes on to Derbe, another 30 miles. I think this is where he meets Lois and Eunice, the mother and grandmother of Timothy. Timothy's still a little bit young. He may be 15, 16 years of age, something like that. But he makes a great impression upon Paul and all of those. And then what Paul does, He goes back to Lystra, where he was stoned. He goes back to Iconium, where they wanted to kill him. He goes back to Antioch, and then they sail home, and he takes his time. That's boldness, right? If I offended you earlier, I apologize. I sincerely did. But there's no other way to describe it. That's what God would have us be. God, not obnoxious, but just bold. Because if you stand up on the name of Jesus Christ, there's power in that name. Okay? You have nothing to fear. He's the Lord. And He's on our side. We're on His side. It's not because we're great. It's not because we're deserving. But it's because He's the Lord. And when you have that, you've got everything. And that's what Paul's point is. He says, let me read this one verse. This is really, really critical. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. That's verse 21. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. No way about it. It's going to cost you something. You're going to be opposed. There's going to be times when things don't go well for you. There's going to be times when you're specifically, people are going to want to kill you, or they're going to want to destroy you, or they're going to want to harm you because of your testimony for Jesus. Satan really doesn't want to kill you so much as he wants to corrupt you. Did you know that? Have you ever thought about that? Your life is in God's hand. Even Job, he couldn't take Job's life. But if he could corrupt you, if he could turn you, if he could get you to betray your principles, if he could get you to start, slacking up on that which is right, if he could get you, that's a great victory for him. And it's going to have an effect on everybody else. But if you stand boldly, remember, if you submit yourself unto the Lord, then the devil will flee from you. You look to him. You don't take them on yourself, but you use that power that we have. So let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I will close this up. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. We now know what those are, right? We now have a better sense of what Paul's thinking. He's thinking back. He says, I should have been dead many times over, but God's grace has kept me to this day. And that's what he's trying to remind Timothy of. And by extension, he's telling us that too. Notice what he says. What persecutions I endured. I endured. But out of them, all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Obviously, he's talking about the things he knew as a boy. He's obviously talking about what Paul has taught him. It's been 30 years. But he's ultimately saying, remember that what God has taught you in his holy word. Remember these things. Don't forget them. Okay? And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. God has given us his word. We need to read it, we need to study it, we need to believe it, and we need to live it. You're going to have suffering. You're going to have need of patience. You're going to have need of long-suffering. But let's look to the examples that God has given. Let's continue to trust in His grace and glory. He will give you what you need. Let's hold fast the faith that we've been given. Thank you all very much for your kind attention. God bless you all.